God is so good. I'm thankful. Every believer in the house has got a rescue story. Give God praise for it. Give God praise for it. Father God, would you rescue somebody today? God, would you rescue me again? God, I need it. God, I can't do this on my own. The task is too hard. Father God, give us strength today. Give us strength today. I pray for the person in here who needs you. God, you came for the sick. Jesus, you came for the sick. God, we're sick. God, heal us today. Heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have heard the last 2 weeks, the last 2 sermons Trenton preached 2 weeks ago. Trenton is over our college and young 20s crowd and meets with them every other week at my house and has Bible study and loves on that group that is in our church. Trenton preached 2 weeks ago and opened us up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about Paul's thorn in his side. That's where we're going to be today. And I preached last week out of the same passage, and I want to finish up today with the idea that in verse 9, he says, "My grace is sufficient to Paul." And so looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse 7 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation," he's talking about in the previous verses, how he was caught up into the third heaven, how he went to heaven, looked around, saw everything, didn't tell us very much. 3 verses are given to it. No book deal, you know, no 90 minutes in heaven deal that Paul had. He just wrote 3 verses and moved on. And then in verse 7, he says, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations," because of what I've seen, "to keep me from being arrogant." He says, "A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me." Now, this is pretty interesting here, that the Lord would manipulate Satan. That's what's going on here. This is the story of Job. This is Job chapter 1, when God and Satan have a conversation behind Job's back. That seems to be what's going on in the text. Private conversation between God and Satan, and the Lord manipulates Satan and allows Satan to be a messenger to Paul in his life to bring some sort of a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. We talked about that last week. Trenton talked about it on 2 weeks ago, things that it could be. Doesn't tell us. Maybe the reason the Bible doesn't tell us what Paul's thorn is so that we all can relate to this passage. Every one of us understand what Paul is saying here. Something that we cannot control, we cannot get a grasp of, that is harassing us, tormenting us. King James, buffet us. Literally beat, the same word used to talk about the soldiers taking Jesus to the cross. Beat. This is spiritual warfare at its finest. And if you're undergoing spiritual warfare this morning, you are, even if you don't realize that. But if you're in the middle of spiritual warfare this morning, you cannot win spiritual warfare with fleshly tactics. Prayer is your number one weapon. And so this is exactly what Paul does. In verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. And when you read that 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, it really gives the connotation in the Greek that it was an ongoing prayer. I think he prayed it a lot more than 3 times. But this particular time, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, this is written in red in my Bible, where the Lord speaks into Paul's life and he's speaking into our lives today. When he says this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We talked about this last week. in our struggles and our weaknesses, the things we can't control, the things that we ask God to take from us, and it doesn't seem to be working very well, and we're wrestling around with those things. Here was my question last week. We'll ask it now and then move on. Let me ask this question. Would you have pursued God in your life if all of the weaknesses were taken away and you never had one and your life was fantastic all of the time? Would you have pursued God like you are or have pursued Him now? Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content and with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord Jesus, bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul knows what persecution is all about. In fact, he talks about it in previous chapters of Corinthians. He is undergoing a character assassination attempt. The people in these days are trying to destroy his character, trying to destroy his authority as being an apostle. There were super apostles in those days, men that seemed to have it all together. Men that seemed to have the look, they were smooth talking, they boasted about visions that they have had. They were saying Paul had never had visions of anything before. They had special revelation that Paul really didn't have. And so that's why Paul kind of mentions this about heaven in the early part of this chapter. He's talking about these things because they are trying to destroy him. Paul has been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been stoned, he's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked multiple times, left out on the open sea to die, adrift. He's had hunger, sleepless nights, the anxiety, the mental anguish of life. The false teachers are filled with lies, deceiving the churches. They're good liars. You know what a good liar is? A good liar tells about 90% of the truth and about 10% lie and is able to persuade people. Y'all ever been around a good liar? Well, spin that hand right around on yourself. You're a good liar. We lie to ourselves all day, right? Paul is around good liars. They're destroying his character. He is filled with great sorrow. Great sorrow, not for just one church, but for all of the churches. Christianity has just started. Seemed to go out with a bang from Jerusalem with Peter preaching the first sermon in the book of Acts, right? 5,000 people get saved. Christianity is birthed and goes out all over the known world. But here's Paul planting churches that seem to be struggling. Planting churches that seem to be on the verge of dying. This church is filled with drama. I don't think you would have wanted to have gone to First Baptist Corinth. It is jacked up. This church is so messed up. Multiple leaders that people follow. I follow this guy. Well, I follow this guy. Well, I don't like either one of those guys. I follow this guy. And then the super spiritual, I follow Jesus. I don't follow any of those, right? This church is so messed up. This church has sin running all through it, and they're approving of it. What kind of sin? Not going to talk about it this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at the first five verses. This church is sin-riddled. They have so much drama in this church that they don't even let the poor come to take the Lord's Supper. They had what was called love feasts, where people would potluck it. They would bring in their food, and they would let the rich folks come through the line first. And the poor folks had leftovers, and if there was any leftover, then the poor got to eat. But if there wasn't, they didn't get to eat. Paul calls them out on that. This church was absolutely on the verge of total meltdown. And Paul has great sorrow for this church. He's burdened for them. He's burdened for all of these Christians. Loneliness. Paul knew what loneliness was. Paul had people dying all around him. He had people leaving him left and right. Often I hear people say, well, I'm not going to invest in people anymore who refuse to invest in me. I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't have that attitude. Because nobody is feeding and investing into the Apostle Paul. He just keeps giving his life, giving his life, giving his life, giving his life. And Paul knows what loneliness is about. The relationship level of Paul's hardships, I think, is the worst of Paul's suffering. Not understanding why people won't follow. fighting this spiritual warfare. Don't know what his thorn in the flesh is. Don't understand it. Last week I told you that I don't think Paul is referring to a personal sin in his life when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. But it's very possible he's referring to the sin of others that grieve him. Have you ever been grieved by the sin of somebody you love in your life? I have. I know what it's like. And some of you are looking back at me with young kids and you're saying, just wait, Mike. Because the hardest thing is when your children grieve you with their decisions. And you can't do anything about it. You have to let them make their own decisions and be like the father and let his son go into the pig pen. The father didn't chase him to the pig pen. He looked for him to come back. But he let his son go on his way and he allowed the world to beat him up. Some of you, that's where you are. You are grieved with sorrow over your children and you can do nothing about it. Do you see how sin works? It grieves us in the lives of other people. And at the heart of this text, we don't know what the thorn is, but at the heart of this text comes great hope. At the heart of this text, the Bible says that Paul pleaded with the Lord three times to take this away. And in the middle of this, Jesus gives a wonderful message of hope. My grace is sufficient. Some of you need to walk away with that verse and that verse alone. My grace is sufficient. This week I had a woman come and sit down with me who began to tell me that this one verse, she's been here the last 2 weeks, this one verse is the only time, verse 9, my grace is sufficient, is the only time that God has ever spoken to her in an audible voice. She said, God speaks to me and impresses upon my heart different things, but very, very rarely has God ever spoken to me in an audible voice. And I got to be honest with you, I'm very cautious when people tell me that God speaks to them in an audible voice. I just am. I'm cautious about that. When this woman began to talk, she said it was verse 9 of our text today, that when she was riding down the road many, many years ago, that God spoke to her in a voice. She said years and years ago when she was young and she was expecting her first baby, she was scared. She didn't know what to do as far as being a mother was concerned. And she was absolutely scared of the journey that God had her on because she was so young in these days. And her mother was dying. She was close to her mother. And as she was driving down the road, she was pleading with the Lord, please don't take my mama. Give me more time. And as she sat with me, she wept over this, remembering how scared she was. And as she drove down the road pleading with the Lord to give her more time with her mama because of fear of what was coming, fear of the unknown of raising children. And by the way, that is a task that we need God in. The Lord spoke to her and he told her, verse 9, and he said to her, and I'll just call her name this morning. He said, Glenda. You know that I'm going to take your mom, but my grace is sufficient. The last two sermons are incomplete without verse 9. Verse 9 is the promise for believers. The word grace. Point number one, we see this in the text, the word grace. It's used 155 times in the New Testament. It literally means the divine favor of God giving over to undeserving people. It's favor with power. Favor that saves, favor that keeps us saved. It cleans us, favor that enables us to be used to do what God wants us to do when it is absolutely impossible. And this morning I had a conversation with a brother, a dear, dear best friend of mine who looked at me and said, I can't do this morning. And we prayed that the favor of God would enable him to do it this morning. Grace is the fuel by which we obey God with. When others can't do it who are lost, when others can't live this out who don't know the Lord, grace allows us to live it out. It's His grace. In fact, the word in the text says, my grace. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus gives it over freely and abundantly. It's this promise of grace that comes in the middle of Paul's thorn. In the middle of when I can't do it. When Paul says, I am so weak that I can't do the task at hand. Jesus says, hey Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's good. It's overflowing out of the cup kind of grace. It makes up for our weaknesses. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 describes God's grace in terms of limitless king's riches that are being poured out on us. Acts chapter 4 verse 33 describes the grace of God being poured out upon us as we do the work of telling others about Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 says this, Jesus was full of grace. Please hear me, Christian. Jesus ain't run out of grace for you. Jesus knew when He went to the cross just how much grace to give you. Knew every sin. You say, wait a minute, Mike. I got saved and now I've sinned after I've been saved. Please hear me. Every one of your sins were in the future when Jesus went to the cross. He paid for every stinking one of them. Every one of them. And so Jesus pours out His grace on us. In fact, go back two chapters in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a wonderful text about grace. Listen to verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. When you got it, say, I got it. If you don't, say, wait. You're slow. Let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 8 with me. Listen to what the Word says. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, here we go. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Listen to all of the catchphrases. All. Listen to all this. Listen to this. Is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's so much grace for you that in James chapter 4, James says that you can ask for more grace and it will be given over to you. Remember what grace is? The favor of God that is undeserving to His people. It's the favor of the Lord. Here's my question. What does grace look like? I mean, it's a great church word, and we could talk about it in generalities all day long. But what does grace look like? Well, let's talk about this for the first point. The superficial conversation of grace. The superficial conversation of grace. Notice in the text, there's no boasting in wealth. No boasting in trucks or lake cabins or boats or paychecks. No boasting in cars or beach houses or lavish vacations. No boasting in any material possessions in the text. I say this is superficial because I think in one sense, yeah, it's the grace of God that any of us have any of those things today. But when Paul talks about the grace of God, particularly the grace that is sufficient in his thorn, it has nothing to do with what he owns. I think it's pretty superficial these days when you talk to believers, those that profess Christ, and you want to ask them, how do you know you have the grace of God in our life? And the very first thing that comes to mind is, well, have you seen my truck? Brother Mike, have you seen what I've been able to save? Because I've never bought a truck. Have you seen what I've been able to save in my 401k? That's how I know how much the grace of God is in my life. Paul doesn't say any of that. In fact, let me give you a heads up. Paul ain't got a 401k. Paul's banking on a retirement plan that's much, much greater than any stock market can give. There's no superficialness to what grace looks like in Paul's conversation here. It's all about what the Lord has done and is doing in his life. Nothing about what the world has done. I'd be careful with this one. People who don't love God at all have really nice things. Satan himself promised Jesus nice things if he would just bow, right? Y'all ever thought about that? Y'all ever thought about that your neighbor that doesn't love the Lord has been blessed by Satan? And have y'all ever thought about that the material possessions in that man's life are actually blinding him to the truth of the gospel, that he needs God? Have you ever thought about this? When you're rich and don't need nothing, you don't need God. Let me ask this question. Does God bless with material possessions and wealth? Yeah, I think he does. But to whom much is given, much is required. Would you rather be, hey, everybody listen to me. This is good. This is good. If you are a teenager or you're in college, listen to this. Would you rather be poor and saved or rich and lost? Well, Mike, I want to be rich and saved. The Bible says it's easier for the camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. What in the world does that mean? I'd take it at face value. It's extremely difficult for rich people to see that they need God. And let me give you a heads up, because every one of you are thinking about somebody else being rich. In regards to the world standards, there probably ain't a poor person in here. If you eat today, you're probably rich in comparison to the world. If you're hungry and can't eat, come see us. We'll talk. We'll get you food today. What Paul talks about quite often is God not taking care of his wants, but God taking care of his needs and arranging the details of his life to take care of the million things that are coming up that he didn't even know about. Grace. It's the superficial conversation of grace. There's something deeper here. And what's deeper here is the fact that grace saved and grace saves. Hang in here with me. This is good. Grace saved and grace saves. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Let's flip back in your Bible just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. We'll flip the screen please, Art. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Grace saved and grace saves. We like this one. Grace saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Look at what Paul says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. What does grace look like in our lives? It saved us. If you're a believer in here, grace saved you. There was a time in our lives where we hadn't even thought about God, and God knocked on our door. For a lot of us in here, God waited for us to open the door. Some of us in here, God was just rude and busted the door down. You say, does God do that? Yeah, he's God. He gets to do what he wants to do. But for some of us in here, God waited. God allowed us to choose him, and he chose us. And so we're in this multiple choosing. And for anybody that gets caught up in all of that and scratches their head, I'm joining you right with it. I'm living in the glorious mystery of the gospel. There's a brother in our room right here in the sanctuary right now, and it was just a few weeks ago that God interrupted his life on a Monday morning, and he messaged us out of the blue. It was strange and weird. I wondered what in the world was taking place. I thought he was messing with us, to be honest with you. He said, can you meet us? Can you meet me right now? I said, no, I can't. It's 8 o'clock. I got to carry my boy to school. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this guy's messing with us. And I was going, he's just testing to see if the church really wants to meet with people that are hurting. And he wants to walk away and go, psh, the church don't care about nobody. That's exactly what I was thinking. He said, I need to meet with somebody right now. I'm going to die, and I need Jesus. And I happened to look across the street, and Powers was over here, and I went, praise God. I get to give him an answer because I had to carry Sam to school. And I said, well, there's a guy at the church right now. And this brother called, power's up. We arranged the time at 9 o'clock, and this brother came into our presence, and he came in broken, and God had just moved in his life and nailed him to the floor. And this man knelt down in our offices and professed Christ and asked Jesus to come into his life. Broken. God barged into his life. I watched it. It was incredible. It's the grace of God that saved. It's a beautiful thought process that grace has saved us. Nobody, when we get to heaven, will look around and go, look what I did to get here. Rather, we'll look at the scars in the hand and in the side, and we'll know why we're there. It had nothing to do with how good we were on earth. In fact, we're just really not that good, to be honest with you. It's a beautiful thought process that God saved. The word grace, hang in here with me. The word grace, I'm so running out of time. I got to move fast. The word grace carries with it three words. Are you ready? This is good. It's a cultural word that we don't really have in our culture. The word grace, some people name their daughters Charis. That's what that word is, Charis. And this word in the culture of this time carried it with it, the idea of transaction. You had really three people in the transaction. You had the patron, the guy that owned the jackets and sold jackets, for example. And then the client who needed the jacket. It's cold outside. I got to buy a new jacket. I got to have a jacket. I don't have a jacket. I need a jacket. So we had the guy that was the patron that sold the jackets, and then we have the guy that needed the jacket. He's the client. But the word grace carries with it a third person, and that person is the broker. It was the broker's job to go out and find the client. And the word grace carries with it the idea that the patron desires to give away a free jacket and has put the broker to work to go find the client who needs the jacket. The client ain't got enough money for the jacket. The patron and the broker know that. And so the broker steps up to the patron to buy the jacket for the client. Brothers and sisters, our broker is Jesus Christ. He has lavished his grace upon us. Grace saved. But turn over to Titus chapter 2, because grace not only saved, but grace saves. And I want you to see that, because we really like the idea that grace saved, but the idea that grace saves is a little out there. Some of us think God saved us, and some of us think that by my own effort, I stay saved. Well, let me just tell you this. If by my own effort, I stay saved, then I need to pray a prayer of salvation multiple times a day. If by my own effort, I stay saved, then by my own effort, I will lose my salvation. And I will lose it quickly. But the Bible says that grace not only saved us, but that it saves us. Look at what Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11 and 12 with me. Paul says this to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Notice what the grace of God does. Verse 12, "It trains us." You get into the study of that word, it pursues us. It chases us. It pulls us. When I get slow of step, the grace of the Lord gets behind me with a foot and pushes me forward. When I'm like that old stubborn donkey, I went over to Billy Joe's house this past week. Billy Joe Shirley has two donkeys. And those things got crosses on their backs. Pretty cool. They're over there and they're hee-hawing like crazy. If I'm like that old donkey that just sits down and is not going to work, and you can't get behind the donkey and push, then grace grabs a hold of my neck and begins to pull. That's what this word means. Trains. Grace trains me, verse 12, training me to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the midst of this present age. You know what grace is doing for us right now? Grace not only saved us, grace is keeping us saved. Grace is helping us to say no to things that are not of God. Every once in a while, I'll meet someone usually in a gas station in the area. Steve's Grocery or Payne's are probably two of the best places to meet folks. And sometimes I meet people and we begin to have conversations about all kind of things. And I'm having a conversation with them, and oftentimes they will tell me that God has saved them. And I'm not the judge. I'm not the Lord in their life. I take that for face value. I trust them that the Lord has saved that person. And we begin to have a conversation. And let's just say that I knew something about them and their life, okay? And I was to call them out on something in their life that they were done. And I did that in a private conversation. And I tried to be not judgmental. And I worried about the plank in my eye, but I was really concerned about the speck in their eye too. Jesus says to be worried about both, by the way. And so I was worried about the speck in their eye and really worried about the plank in my eye. And so we were having a conversation about that. And I looked at this person and I said, hey, sir, do you think a Christian should act like that? And they looked back at me and they said, well, who are you to tell me that and ask me that? This person would look back at me and say, if I want to hate my neighbor, and if I want to cuss my wife and slap my kids and get drunk with my boys on the weekends, who are you to say anything? And he looked back at me and he said, don't you know I've been saved by the grace of God? See, some of us like to talk about God's grace saved us because we think we get a pass to do anything that we want to and not love God. That's not biblical grace. Biblical grace saved us and saves us. In fact, some of us want saved grace without saves grace. It doesn't work like that. When you get saved grace, Jesus gives you saves grace also. They're hand in hand. They are part of the same coin. They are a combo package. You can't get one without the other. I remember coming to this church as a student pastor, and I remember one person in particular really liked Aaron, but didn't like me. And I don't know if some of you, John, we were over at your house and had that meeting that night. John Chandler, we were at your house and had that meeting that night. And you, John and Chris, and y'all were a part of that team. And you called me and Aaron to come here as student pastors in those days. I don't know if y'all remember, but somebody said, we really like Aaron, but I don't really know about Mike. Well, you couldn't get Aaron without Mike. And you couldn't get Mike without Aaron. It just didn't work like that. It's a combo package. Please hear me. You can't get saved grace without saves grace. It's a wonderful thought process. And so this is what God's doing. He saved us, but he's saving us. He's saving us. And if we will allow that process to work out into our lives, if we'll choose that process, then he will clean up our lives. Listen to me. You have not out-sinned the grace of God. He will allow that. He will allow that. Quit living in shame and guilt. Trust in the Lord's grace and submit to that. Let me move quickly and we'll shut this sermon down. In fact, guys, you can come on up. I got to cut this point down pretty hardcore. Grace provides what we need at the right time. And this is what Jesus is telling Paul in the midst of his thorn in the flesh. Grace is going to be provided for you, Paul, where you're weak and where you struggle. Jesus says, I'm going to step in and I'm going to pick up the slack. I am the slack, is what Jesus is saying. This is the promise for the believer who has this thorn like Paul today. How are you going to make it, Paul? You're going to make it, Paul, by the grace of Jesus. But Jesus, my eyesight, if this is what it is, Jesus, my eyesight, is I can't see anymore. And I have to write letters. How am I going to do that, Lord? Jesus says, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a thousand things. Grace looks like a thousand things in your life. Grace looks like looks like friends who step in to help Paul write his letters, if that's what it was. We know that friends helped Paul write some of his letters. God says, my grace is going to step in, Paul, and it's going to walk with you and carry you. And some of you are having the worst time with your thorn in the flesh because you're trying to live under the strength of your own power, and you ain't going to make it. But under God's grace, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And the way the Lord provides for us, it's a million things. He works out the details. Grace opens the door. Grace closes the door. Grace provides friendships. Grace helps us to run into strangers who speak into our lives. Grace provides a place of refuge. Grace gives us new joy. Some people in here, your thorn in the flesh is grief, and you're praying that God gives you new joy. Grace satisfies when nothing else satisfies. Grace has a way of sustaining us. Grace has a way of keeping us, has a way of holding us. Grace, it is God's grace. The Lord pours it into our lives in the desert like manna, like quail, like water in the midst of our desert. God is pouring this grace out. Grace provides. Grace keeps. Grace anoints. Grace gives us favor. Grace helps us to wake up tomorrow in the midst of our desert and have true joy. Grace, grace, God's grace. The Lord is keeping you. Grace. That kind of grace. Grace in a thousand things tomorrow that keeps you, believer. Now, let me close with this. I think this is a good illustration of grace. I think about my kids a lot. And I think about how my kids don't think about anything to take care of themselves. Y'all tracking with what I'm saying? For example, Sam has been in a 4T, 5T clothes. I don't even know. How did they size these kids' clothes? It's just, I haven't. This is another language, the sizes for kids' clothes, particularly shoes, by the way. I don't even understand the sizes of these kids' shoes. So Sam has been in a 4T, 5T, and so he's outgrown a lot of his clothes. Now, Aaron goes to school and leaves me to pick out Sam's clothes. It's a disaster. It's a complete disaster. She used to pick them out, and now she doesn't, and she's left it to me, and it's a disaster. And so whatever Sam wears, that's what he's going to wear, okay? So if you're going to leave it to me, then that's what it's going to be. But I'm thinking about Sam's clothes in the middle of last week, and I'm thinking that when Sam wakes up on school mornings, he's not thinking about what he's going to wear. He's not thinking about his clothes and whether or not they fit. 2 weeks ago, Sawyer needed some shoes. Her school shoes, are just nasty. All get out nasty. I've washed them and washed them and washed them. They're filthy. And she's outgrowing them. Sawyer doesn't think that next week when she goes to put on shoes, that her shoes are going to be too small. I think about Sam's lunch. He wants a peanut butter sandwich. And he wants every day peanut butter sandwich and sour cream and onion potato chips, right? Well, just so happened, he changed sour cream and onion potato chips to pretzels. He wants the small pretzels that are curly-cue. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what he wants. So when I go to the store and grocery shop, I promise you I'm going somewhere. Hang in here with me. When I go to the store and grocery shop, I've changed from sour cream and onion potato chips to little bags of pretzels. At some point, he's going to change on me. Again, he's going to go to something else. Sawyer has to have a ham sandwich. And she's got to have barbecue potato chips. Both of them, one of them likes Oreos. The worst overrated cookie of all time is the Oreo, by the way. Praise God for peanut butter pie that redeemed the Oreo. Sawyer likes chocolate chip cookies. So I got to have two sets of cookies in the house. This thing keeps going on and on and on. And I'm thinking about all these. They're not thinking about any of them. You know what they do? They go to lunch. They open up their lunch box and it's there. But Aaron and I are making sure, we're looking down the line to make sure that provisions are made, that clothes fit, that shoes fit, that food is there, that y'all tracking with where I'm going with this? Please hear me, believer. The grace of God is sufficient to look down the hallways of your life and to take care of you in the provisions. In fact, the book of Hebrews says this: when you're weak, go to the throne of and pray to your Father in heaven. And He lavishes it on us. I don't know what you're walking through today, but I'm here to bring this to you. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Will you run to Him and will you trust Him? Father God, bless this time of the sermon, of the service, of the invitation. Bless it. Father, if there's anyone in here who needs to run to You, Father, pursue them. God, allow them, Lord. Allow them to run to You, Lord, and allow them to run to You, Lord, and to pray to You. And God, pour Your grace upon anyone in here who desperately needs it. If you're lost in this place, you've never met Jesus Christ, He's been so good to you. And if you're coming here today and you're going, you know what, I need salvation, would you run to Him? Pray, ask Him to save you. He will. If you're a believer in here and you need God's grace in your life to be poured out, to be provided for you, run to Him for that. The altar's open for anyone who needs prayer. Father God, bless this time. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.